Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. Psalm 145:17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. Psalm 145:17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. Psalm 145:17. Matthew 6:20 and 21. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew 6:20-21. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Matthew 6:20-21. Isaiah 25:1. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will give thanks to thy name, for thou hast worked wonders, plans formed long ago, and with perfect faithfulness. Isaiah 25:1. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will give thanks to thy name, for thou hast worked wonders, plans formed long ago, and with perfect faithfulness. Isaiah 25:1. Isaiah 55:9. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55:9. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55:9. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study. Father, we're thankful today again for the fact that we're the recipients of your matchless grace, the free and unmerited favor that has been revealed to mankind. Thank you so much for this amazing grace. We realize the importance of focusing our minds upon these eternal truths, understanding them, making application of these truths. We thank you. Thank you for everything you've done for us and are doing for us every single day. We pray that you'll guide us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. In the service this morning, we talked about what God does for us at the moment of salvation. Some of the things that I failed to present to you, I'm going to present to you now. We'll just do this very briefly, what the Holy Spirit does at the point of salvation. Some of you may want to take some of these references down. If that's your desire, fine. We are made members of the body of Christ. A beautiful passage of Scripture that details that is 1 Corinthians 12:13. At salvation, what the Holy Spirit does, one, He makes us a member of His body. Number two, He makes us a branch in the vine. This is a beautiful passage in John chapter 15, verse 5. We're made a stone in the building, as revealed in Ephesians 2:21-22. He makes us a sheep in the flock. And this is the passage of Scripture which I don't have before me now. Edie, what is it? You remember? Which? It's Hebrews chapter 13:20-21. I changed that, but I didn't change it on this particular diagram. We are made a part of His bride, Ephesians 3:25-27. We're made a priest in His kingdom, 1 Peter 2:9. We're made a saint of a new species. Interesting in the original language of the difference between the words presented to us for new. We'll talk about that at a later time. A new species, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And then We're united with the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, Romans 8, 29. What we're trying to do here is just to give you a quick overview. The Holy Spirit makes us a member of His body, branch in the vine, a stone in the building, a sheep in the flock, a part of His bride, a priest in His kingdom, a saint of a new species, and then we're united with the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, 9. You'll get some of these. We'll put them in the bulletin for you. Now let's look at 2 Peter 3:18. This is a magnificent passage of Scripture. We've probably memorized it. We've quoted it many times. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him the glory both now and forever. We're going to look at this for just a few moments. I want you to notice, first of all, that the verb is an imperative verb. It's a verb of command. So when it says grow in grace and knowledge, you'll notice that that is a verb, and it means that it is a command from the Lord. The word that you can see is the A-U-X-Z-A-N-O, and it is a present active imperative. Present tense, continuous action. Active voice, the subject produces the action, the imperative mood. So we are commanded in this passage of Scripture in 2 Peter 3:18 to grow each and every day, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord. You'll notice it says here, the Lord of us, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Beautiful passage of Scripture. We're not spending a lot of time exegeting, just wanting you to see how this verb, this passage is presented in the verb that emphasizes the importance of us growing in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. And then to Him the glory both now and forever. A few weeks ago, we introduced the subject of grace. And you'll remember we spoke of common grace. We spoke of salvation grace. We spoke of living grace. We spoke of surpassing grace. Over these past days, we've emphasized the importance of common grace. Probably most of you remember some of the emphases that were given on common grace. We emphasize saving grace. We emphasize the many verses of Scripture that have to do with salvation. We presented that again this morning in the first session. And then we come now to the subject of living grace. And so what I want to do, first of all, is to give a few definitions before we get into the subject of the living grace. What is grace? Number one, the grace is the free and unmerited favor of God shown towards mankind. You may want to write this one down somewhere. What is the definition of grace? Someone has said grace is all that God can do for us through Jesus Christ. There are many different ways to express this. But the one that we have on the screen now is the free and unmerited favor of God shown toward mankind. That's number one. So we have an emphasis on the grace of God. The free and unmerited favor of God shown toward man. The second one you see on the screen is the divine assistance and power given to man in spiritual rebirth and sanctification. I'll give you time to copy that while I will come back and reiterate the various facets of this particular number. Grace, the divine assistance and power given to mankind in spiritual rebirth and sanctification. All of us have been able to see over the years the emphasis on sanctification. There is experiential sanctification. There is positional sanctification. There's ultimate sanctification. Let me see if I can reiterate for just a few moments. Positional sanctification is our salvation. Experiential sanctification is our advancing on a day-by-day basis. Ultimate sanctification is that time when God will take us to Himself. We've analyzed this over and over again over the years. Grace in three different areas. salvation grace, positional sanctification, growing grace, experiential sanctification, ultimate grace, and that is leaving this life and being in the presence of the Lord. Grace is the divine assistance and power given to mankind in spiritual rebirth and in sanctification. That's the reason why we reiterated those three facets of sanctification. Number three is the condition of being favored or sanctified by God. And then number four, grace, unmerited gift, favor granted by the Heavenly Father. What we want to do now is to spend a little time on the subject of living grace. Grace while we're living. This is our verse of Scripture in 2 Peter 3:18, which is a command to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. Every Christian has experienced grace at least once in his lifetime. The Scripture teaches us in 1 Peter 2:2 that we've tasted grace. The believer is said to be a child of God, no longer an enemy. Once we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, we're described in the Bible as a child of God, not an enemy of God. Christ did the most for us as enemies by bearing our sins when he died on the cross. Let's look at that statement for just a few moments. Christ did the most for his enemies by bearing our sins when he died on the cross. When I think in terms of that, since he did the most for us when we were enemies, how much will he do for us now that we are his children? All of us are aware of the fact that God has brought about salvation. We're members of his family. We're not enemies of God, though sometimes we act like enemies. We are not to be enemies in relationship to our relationship to Jesus Christ. And since he did the most for us when we're enemies, how much more would he do for us now that we're his children? And the answer, of course, is found much more than the most. This is an interesting statement that God does for us now much more than the most. Grace is the concept of a life in which God gives us the most, then gives us much more than the most. It's amazing to realize that this is the way God is. God gives us the most, and then he gives us more than the most. This is presented to us by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5, 9 through 17. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32. In Romans chapter 11, verse 12. Also, we find that in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. These are all important passages of Scripture. We're not going to be reading all of these. In a few moments, we're going to be looking up at some. But let's just put these down. Romans 5, 9 through 17. The Apostle Paul emphasizes the importance of grace in the believer's life. Romans 8, 32. Romans 11, 12. And then we find it in Hebrews 9, 14. Once having tasted grace, the believer can go on to have all the grace that we want. It's important for us to be able to see that God's grace is not limited. God wants us to know that we're saved by grace, we're kept by grace, we're blessed by grace, and God wants us to grow in grace and knowledge on a day-by-day basis. So we have to understand that to obtain all the blessings that God provides, a Christian must exercise our free will by choosing the things of God. In other words, if God has given us the Word, the Bible, if God has given us all these magnificent assets, they're in our spiritual attaché, we're to take advantage of it. In other words, we're not to just to carry the attaché or suitcase around. We're to open it up and start taking advantage of those magnificent blessings that are inside. So to obtain all the blessings that God provides, a Christian must exercise free will by choosing the things of God. The most important thing is the believer's attitude toward the Bible. Many, many times we've said your attitude toward God's Word actually tells us who we really are. The Lord provides believers with the capacity to grow and to be effective so that they can glorify God while we're living on this earth. If you'll notice the rest of the statement, the Lord provides believers with the capacity to grow and then to be effective so that we can glorify God in our lifetime. However many years or days the Lord lets us live, we're to glorify Him. And we cannot do that unless we're properly related to Him. And so that's the reason why the Scripture is saying here in our passage, grow in grace and knowledge. It's a command. In fact, the Christian is commanded to grow in grace. Now let's notice something else that we're putting out for you. Very little knowledge is required in relationship to our acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk about salvation. We say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask the question, how much faith is necessary for a person to believe? Now, I can tell you for sure that I don't know exactly, but I would imagine that the amount of faith that is necessary for a person to believe and be saved is a small amount. And that faith itself is God-given, which is beautiful indeed. So I put down here, how much is required? Very little knowledge is required to accept Christ as Savior. But extensive knowledge is required during the believer's remaining lifetime in order to profit from grace. In other words, while we are here, God wants us to profit from grace, and we will not profit from grace until we make a decision that we're going to utilize the ability that we have, free will, choice, on a day-by-day basis. So extensive knowledge is required during the believer's remaining lifetime in order to profit from grace. So this is telling us then that every facet of the Christian life requires an applied understanding of the Word of God and orientation to the grace of God. Let's look at that for a few moments. In other words, it takes time for us to receive the thinking of Jesus Christ. It takes us the ability to utilize what we have to make application of those things which we've learned, and then an understanding of our orientation to the plan of grace, God's plan of grace. Now look, if you will, please, at the next statements. God's grace is always available for the believer. In fact, the Lord waits to pour out His grace upon us. I'm going to ask you now, if you will, please, to turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 30. I have it marked in my Bible so I can get to it rapidly. But if you will, look at Isaiah chapter 30, and we're going to look at verses 18 and 19. This is an amazing passage of Scripture. Verse 18 says, therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are those who long for Him. We'll come back and look at this again in a few moments. And then verse 19. O people in Zion, inhabitants in Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When He hears it, He will answer you. What God said to the people then, God is saying to us now. O people, you who have difficulties and problems and burdens and trials, and weep, please weep no longer. For He is gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When He hears it, He will answer you. But then let's go back again to verse 18. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are those who long for Him. We could spend a lot of time just analyzing how fantastic this passage of Scripture is. It's a magnificent passage which tells us that God's grace is always available. In fact, the Lord waits and longs to pour out His grace upon us. I want us to think about that for a little bit before we go into the next statements, because I'm going to be giving this more rapidly and giving you verses of Scripture, but we'll not be looking them up. God's grace is always available for each and every believer. In fact, the Lord waits, longs to pour out His grace upon us. And I repeat Isaiah chapter 30, verses 18 and 19. Notice also that grace is sufficient for every problem. Grace is sufficient for every problem. I wonder if I came and sat by you today and asked you, do you have any problems? I would imagine all of us would agree that there are times in life when we will have problems. This is telling me, and I especially need this, as all of you do, grace is sufficient for every problem. When you go to Romans chapter 5, verse 20, grace is greater than our sin. This is also very important. Grace is greater than our suffering. This is presented to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. I'm going to turn in my Bible to that passage of Scripture, and I would like for you to, if you will, please, go to 2 Corinthians, and let's see what the Word of God says here in chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. I find that in verse 9 it says, He said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Then verse 10 says, Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I don't know whether you have this passage of Scripture highlighted in your Scripture, but you probably need to. I have it highlighted in mine, and so I want to look at it with you again. And He said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. The Apostle Paul, as all of you know, if you followed him on his missionary journeys, had some great difficulties along the way. You cannot imagine all the sufferings and difficulties through which the Apostle Paul went. He says here, He said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Then we hear the Apostle Paul say, Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What a magnificent passage of Scripture. We discover that grace is greater than our sufferings in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. Notice also, grace is greater than Satan. And this is found in the fourth chapter of the book of James. Probably you ought to turn to that passage, James chapter 4. Let's look at it, please, in verses 6 and 7. I have it marked so I can get there rapidly. But let's look at James chapter 4, verses 6. But He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's important for you to outline and highlight and look at this passage of Scripture. But He gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Then you look at verse 7. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. These are verses of Scripture that should be highlighted and marked in your Bible. Notice, if you will, please again, grace is greater than suffering in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. Notice also, grace is greater than Satan in James 4, 6 and 7. Notice also that a special provision of grace is given to us called dying grace. That is, for the Christian who is in the dying stage of life, whether that stage lasts for 2 hours or 2 years. Most of us are familiar with this passage of Scripture. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Dying grace enables the believer to enjoy dying, even though the individual might have great physical difficulty and pain. I'm going to let you see that for a few moments and write it down, please. Psalm 23 is a powerful passage of Scripture. especially I have here emphasis on Psalm 23, verse 4. Dying grace enables the believer to enjoy dying even though there might be physical pain. Notice also, if you will, please, a Christian who neglects God's word creates a vacuum in his own spirit, that part of him which can understand and assimilate Bible truth. Let's analyze what my sentence is here. A Christian who neglects the truth of God creates a vacuum in his own spirit. If there's a vacuum there, it's going to suck in something. If it is not sucking in and taking in the truth of God, the mind of Jesus Christ, then it's going to suck in that which is satanic, that which is not of God. So you and I must see what the meaning is of this statement. A Christian who neglects God's word creates a vacuum in his own spirit, that part of him which can understand and assimilate Bible truth. In other words, into this vacuum will come false teaching. Into this vacuum will come religion. Into this vacuum will come legalism. Satanic concepts, should be a T in there, which further distorts his orientation to the plan of God. It's always interesting to me when I type things out and then I come up here and put them on the screen, I see my mistakes. I left a T out there. I see it now, but I didn't see it when I was typing it. A Christian who neglects God's word creates a vacuum in his own spirit, that part of him which can understand and assimilate Bible truth. Do you see what we're presenting here? You and I, in fellowship with the Lord, are able to take in spiritual truths. In other words, the point that we need to see, and that is the reason why we emphasize the importance of cleansing of sin and filled with the Spirit. Because when a person is cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit, then God gives them the grace system of comprehension. God gives them the ability to receive properly the communication and dissemination of the Word of God. That's the reason why we're saying here that a Christian who neglects God's Word creates a vacuum in his own spirit, that part that was designed in the beginning by the Heavenly Father to understand and to assimilate. If a person is not in fellowship, then what they're going to do is this vacuum will begin to suck in false things, the false teaching, religion, legalism, satanic concepts, which further distort his orientation or her orientation to the plan of God. When you go to Ephesians 4:17 and follow through that passage of Scripture, it says, therefore, failure to participate in the plan of God is the believer's greatest occupational hazard. We all have hazards along the way. As a believer, though, the greatest occupational hazard that we'll have is being out of fellowship and this vacuum sucking in satanic thinking. So you see what is being said there? The following now are some examples of God's grace provision for the Christian life. I'm going to go fast, so take these down, please. First of all, there's an emphasis in the Word of God on accepting God's grace. Grace in acceptance, Ephesians 1:6. Grace in confidence in God's plan, 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Grace in prayer, Hebrews 4:16. Grace in understanding daily provision, Psalm 84:11. Acts 4:33 and 34. Romans 8:32. When we come to a point of suffering, there's grace that's presented to us in 2 Corinthians 12:9 and 10, which we've already read here today. Grace in giving us patience. We all need patience in Psalm 103, 8 through 12. Now, some of you are saying to me, and I can just hear you even though I cannot hear you, you're saying, don't go so fast. I want to copy these verses. I'm giving you time now to look at it. In other words, there's grace that God gives us in accepting His plan for our lives, Ephesians 1:6. All of us need to have confidence in His plan for our life, and that is 2 Thessalonians 2:16. When we pray, there's grace in prayer, Hebrews 4:16. Understanding God's provisions for us in Psalm 84:11, Acts 4:33 and 34, Romans 8:32. Grace in times of suffering. All of us need this. And we've repeated these verses already, 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. Grace in God's patience with us and our patience as we live each day. There's grace in releasing the power of God in 2 Timothy 2:1. You have to abbreviate things fast. Grace in victory over sin, Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Grace in spiritual advance, spiritual growth. We've already looked at these passages, 2 Peter 3:18. Also, Acts 20:32, 1 Corinthians 15:10. Grace in spiritual growth. Grace in relationship to spiritual gifts. One of these days, we'll be dealing with the subject of spiritual gifts. There's such a great misunderstanding in relationship to the spiritual gifts, which we understand that there were gifts in the pre-canon period and gifts in the post-canon period. We'll get into that one of these days again. Grace in spiritual gifts. Romans 12:6, Ephesians 3:7-8, Ephesians 4:7. This next passage is a very powerful one, and that is grace in stability. So many times people who are believers are so weak, they are so unstable, and there needs to be an understanding that God's plan is for us to have strength and stability on a day-by-day basis. Grace and stability, 1 Peter 5:12. What I'm trying to do is to preach a little bit along with each of these so that you can copy them. Grace in becoming very gracious. What I'm convinced is that God desires, because of Him being gracious to us, we have the ability to be gracious to each other. So grace in stability, 1 Peter 5:12. Grace in becoming very gracious, 2 Corinthians 8:19. Colossians 4:6, 1 Peter 4:1. These are just a few of the very important verses of Scripture that have to do with God's gift of grace to us. There's grace in stability. I repeat, 1 Peter 5:12. If you don't get all these verses down, please put this one down. 1 Peter 5:12, grace in stability. We've already emphasized, we repeat now, grace in becoming gracious. 2 Corinthians 8:19, Colossians 4:6, 1 Peter 4:1. Now we'll notice grace in our living on a day-by-day basis. Here we have passages of Scripture like Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. This is the writer saying to us that we have the ability to live properly on a day-by-day basis. The Apostle Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 1:12 and the passage in Romans 11, verse 6. There's emphasis also, and I know I'm going rapidly, grace in worship. We have that presented to us in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 16. That brings us then, and we come now to the last statement that you see on the screen. Grace in the production of divine good. What's amazing to me is that there are words in the New Testament for good. One of those words is the word kalos, which is an interesting word. There's also a word for bad, kaikos. But there's another word for good that's bad, and that's the word phalos. So there are different words in the Greek language for good. But the word that you and I know more than we know anything else, and that is the Greek word agathos. The word agathos is a common word that we use here in our church because it's such a powerful word in all the various verses that have to do with God's intrinsic good, God's good for us. That's the word agathos, A-G-A-T-H-O-S. So we have an emphasis upon this last statement, grace in worship, the worship of God. And grace gives us a production which we know as divine good or agathos, found in 1 Corinthians 15:10, 2 Corinthians 6:1, 2 Corinthians 9:8 through 11, and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. I would encourage you, please, to write those verses down, God's good, agathos, intrinsic good. And this is a manifestation of God's grace toward each one of us. We close by simply saying, God is good. His grace is magnificent. And the greatest gift of God's grace is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to the earth to die for us on the cross. We appreciate the fact that salvation is a gift of grace. The Scripture says, "For by grace you're saved through faith." That salvation is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. Those who hear this message by way of the Internet, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, you could do it now. I would urge you to do that. The Scripture says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved." These are precious closing moments. Gives you time right now to accept Jesus as your Savior if you've never done that. Father, we're thankful today for salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. We realize how great this is. The greatest gift that's ever been given is the gift of salvation. This gift comes only through Jesus Christ. He's the one who's told us that He's the only way. And so we know that the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." How beautiful, how fantastic that is. That simply means that any person, no matter who they are or what they've done, no matter what the situation is in their individual life, right now, they can accept Jesus Christ, calling upon Him and asking for salvation. The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved." Thank you so much for that wonderful gift of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.